Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
What's up? I can't hear. I put my headphones on early, ready for the go.
I said you got the little boppy dance going on Thursday. Normally that's your Friday dance.
Got the hair done. Don't mess with the head.
You got the blowout.
I have been dodging rain since I got my blowout. It's just very difficult in Alabama to keep good hair. Rip is the closest one.
That we need to put on a t-shirt.
Yeah.
It's just very difficult.
Oh, it's Thursday, as you can tell, because we get a little punchy. Welcome to LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester, I'm Ellen Taylor. Mike and Rip are over there. Feast of St. Clair. Is she St. Clair of the Poors? Is that the one?
Well, the Poor Clairs.
Oh, Poor Clairs. I know.
Right.
I knew. See, I knew there was an elongated name attached in there somewhere. So
she's amazing.
Yeah.
Absolutely amazing.
And Assisi, a popular place to be a saint, I guess.
Yeah.
Okay.
If you go there, you can still feel the holiness.
Yeah, I've had a lot of people tell me that.
It's one of the most peaceful places on the planet.
Yeah.
Nice.
Well, you just go there, Todd, and
I tried to get my wife to move there. I'm serious. I tried to get her to move there, and she's like, we don't speak the language.
You'd
have no job there.
You could open the coffee shop there.
Yeah. I was like, come on!
I'm all for it.
All right. Well,
let's move the show over there.
Remote studio.
Ooh, yeah.
You wouldn't have to get up so early. Because you're 7 hours ahead.
We'd have to raise a little more money.
There's the executive director. She's worried about that.
That's a lot I got to juggle here.
Okay.
We'll open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who in your mercy led St. Clair to a love of poverty, grant that through her intercession, the following Christ in poverty of spirit, we may merit to contemplate you one day in the heavenly kingdom. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. You know, when the air outside feels fresh and perfect, you can have that same feeling inside your home. Thanks to Farnell Heating and Air, call today at 251-471-2674 or online at farnellac.com.
And in world news, American pop star Britney Spears said that she asked to get married in a Catholic church in California, pushing back against claims that she never contacted the parish. Spears ended up celebrating her wedding with actor Sam Asghari at their home in L.A. In June. Catholic school leaders need to be aware that their schools could be cut off from the federal government's free and subsidized lunch program if their policies don't comply with the Biden administration's revised rules against LGBT discrimination. I know. Indian Cardinal Oswald Gracias adamantly denied allegations that he attempted to arrange a fake paternity test for a scandal-plagued bishop accused of secretly fathering a child, among other charges. The Shrine of the Apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima in Pontevedra, Spain, is in a dilapidated state. The place where Our Lady called for the first Saturday devotion to make reparation to her Immaculate Heart on the first Saturday of the month for five consecutive months needs urgent restoration work to avoid total ruin. In a striking speech before thousands of North Koreans, leader Kim Jong-un's sister said he suffered a fever while guiding the country to victory over the coronavirus, whatever. She blamed rival South Korea for the outbreak and vowed deadly retaliation.
Oh, yeah.
A Lebanese man armed with a shotgun broke into Beirut Bank today, holding employees hostage and threatening to set himself ablaze with gasoline unless he receives his trapped savings. Meanwhile, dozens of protesters gathered in the area chanting slogans against the Lebanese government and banks, hoping that Hussein, the gentleman, would receive his trapped savings. Some bystanders even hailed him as a hero. Okay. Cleveland Browns quarterback Deshaun Watson is expected to start Friday's preseason opener against the Jaguars. The team made the announcement yesterday before boarding the flight to Jacksonville.
Awesome.
That's all the news you can use.
We have this on the line, Jeremiah Harris. He and his wife, Michaela, have put together a beautiful calendar that is available from Sophia Institute Press. Good morning, Jeremiah.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So we talked last time, and I guess you had just started the project, and I now I believe that you're at a point where the whole thing is complete, correct?
My wife and her sisters have finished illustrating an entire year. They just finished a couple of weeks ago and submitted the files for volume 4 to Sophia. We do it in 4 volumes, and we're going to continue. So they're already preparing the imagery for volume 1. It's a really neat project.
So what was the impetus behind this? What started where you thought, you know what, we want to hang a calendar on the wall that, of course, focuses on the Saints and looks so good. I mean, it literally just looks like artwork on your wall.
You know, it started off really simple. I think the you know how many Catholics have a Lent calendar?
Yeah.
You know, where when Lent comes and we'll put up a kind of calendar and you'll maybe have a little figure. You move through the days to sort of count down the days through Lent, or even Advent calendars. That custom goes back, you know, pretty far, the idea of putting up an Advent calendar. And I think my wife, she's been thinking, well, what about Easter? What about the rest of the year? What do we have that we can use in our homes to kind of help focus the family on the life of the church, you know, all year round, because the entire year has a meaning and import. And so she actually started by drawing a little black and white Lent calendar, and she sold it on Etsy. It was just a very simple thing, but people really liked it. She kind of tried to borrow a little bit on some sort of medieval themes type thing, and we had a lot of folks that just, you know, purchased it, and they downloaded it themselves. And so then she just kept going. She made Easter, and then she made Pentecost. And it was sometime later that she started getting full color when she pulled her sisters in. And then it just kept growing and growing until one day it actually attracted Sophia's attention. And then here we are now after a year of producing these with Sophia. It's really taken a life of its own.
So how do you break down the calendars? So I assume you're going to get one for each. Is it quarterly or what?
Quarterly.
Liturgical? Okay, so
yeah. Well, a couple of things is the calendars are unique in that they don't follow secular time, if you will. They follow the time of our faith as a church, and so they're divided by periods, by liturgical periods. They're being illustrated. There's the days, and then there's the framing in between the days, which together are supposed to speak to the theology and to what the church is having us meditate on during that time of year. So you'll notice Advent, the frame is more like wood tones, and then you go into Christmas and everything bursts in brilliant gold for Christmas, and then you have the period of Epiphany after that. And right now we're in the time after Pentecost, and Pentecost also was a time of gold and color and sort of, you know, the birth of the church and the time of the church and the saints. And so Pentecost, you know, is the long season of folks who probably attend the Novus Ordo would know it as ordinary time. And another important caveat is the calendars are following the traditional, traditional liturgical year. And that was part of what we're at because there's very little out or not as much out for the traditional year. And there's just such a richness. There's so many, the Ember days and the Rogation days. There's just such a richness to the traditional calendar that we really wanted to lift it up. And it's gotten a great response.
So how does this work? Okay, if we purchase the calendar, do we get the whole year or does it come in stages?
Two ways. You can order it just on Sophia. If you want the physical calendars, you can order just one quarter for $30. Or really, if folks really want to join in with the heart of what we're trying to do, you get the Sophia subscription for $25 a quarter. And every quarter, they'll send you the next set of calendars automatically. So folks who are subscribing earlier, they would have received Volume 3, you know, a few weeks before Pentecost. And then Volume 4, they'll receive that a few weeks before. Let's see, I actually have all the Volume 3 calendars in front of me. The Volume 3 calendars are 3 spreads that go all the way through September the 17th. And a couple of weeks before that, they'll receive the Volume 4 calendars in time to put those up until the rest of the year.
And
so, yes, it's a subscription.
What's the size?
18 inches by 24 inches.
Wow.
Is the each poster. And you can put them up, you know, if you have enough wall space, like I like to put up like three or four posters at a time, where you put one up and change them out, you know, type thing. But each poster covers can cover up to 4 weeks of time by the design that we have.
Mm-hmm. Okay, my only issue that I'm seeing right off the bat is we have a custom in our family. There's two calendars in the main room that we have. And both of them, though, are we cross out the dates.
Oh, you like to mark on them.
As they come.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
But there's no way I'm going to cross out one of these days, Jeremiah.
You don't need to. The beauty is you can, you know, all throughout that period, you can continue to look at those days because there's, you know, my wife in composing the art from these has been pulling from the art tradition of the church over 1,000 years in the sense that she's drawing from images from the medieval period, images from, you know, up to a couple hundred years ago, and even some accents of imagery from early Christian art that she's sort of pulling together to put together the images for the saints and the feasts and the time in between. You'll notice there's these little mantles for each week above the saints. And those mantles are usually pulling imagery that is all about the gospel of that Sunday. Mm. So she's really weaving together the elements from the arts tradition of the church to present it all at once. And really her heart is for kids. She really, that's probably the really big impetus for the starting of this project is for families to have something they can put up on the wall that the children can look at and learn from in a visual way.
Or Todd can, too, and his family. I got to ask you.
Beautiful.
That's true.
Yeah, Jeremiah, I got to ask, because Todd always talks when we're in ordinary time. You know, it's where things happen, regular life. So how do you kind of create the pictures or craft the beauty of it when we're, say, in a period of ordinary time?
Well, that's the neat thing. So by the traditional year, in the traditional liturgical year, there really isn't an ordinary time. All of the time of the church is framed by those major pivotal feasts of the church. Mm-hmm. And so Catholics for, you know, hundreds of years, for thousands of years, they've always reckoned time based on those pivotal feasts, the feasts of Christmas, of Easter, and of Pentecost. And so the whole, I mean, as Catholics, you know, the church takes the things of the world that she can, and she baptizes them. I mean, Christ's kingship is over all. And so by putting time in those frames, we realize that our faith is really 24/7. It's all the time. And so there is, well, part of it is like, you know, you take these high and lofty things, but you surround yourself with them every day. And you realize that's where the ordinary comes. It's becoming familiar with these high and lofty things. They become not ordinary, but they become close. And I think that's what the reforms of the liturgical year and what really the faith is all about is by drawing close to God, being elevated by his beauty.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
What has the response been like, Jeremiah?
It's been great. We've sold, I mean, this very much is kind of an experiment, but it's done very well. And the folks at Sophia have gotten all kinds of good response. We have, it looks to be a steady group of people that are ordering the calendars. I get little net letters from folks at Catholic schools, too, who want to put them up in their room. We have a few schools who have ordered, you know, want to order multiple calendars. And that's where we want it. We want these calendars in people's homes, in schools, any place where the faith is conveyed. And it's meant to just be there. You know, one of the things that another thing that my wife's on her heart is for moms. There's so many Catholics are struggling to in the daily life to continue to make the faith every day. So she's made this calendar. You know, even if you're a mom and you're struggling to remember the feast days and struggling to do this, put this calendar up. And it's like it's a token. You'll never forget, even if you're having trouble following everything, because one of the beauties of the liturgical year is it's always there. God is always inviting us to participate. He's not, you know, smacking us down if we're unable to participate for one reason or another. He's always there to invite us to come in deeper. And so our hope is that over time, as families have these calendars, that they become more familiar with the faith and they become more familiar with these saints.
Indeed. We're speaking with Jeremiah Harrison. He and his wife, Michaela, have put together this beautiful liturgical calendar available through Sophia Institute Press. If you go to sophiainstitute.com, just put in liturgical calendar, it'll come up. What Ellen was referencing earlier, Jeremiah, is one of my catchphrases is, if there's no saint on the general Roman calendar, it's a great day to be martyred, because then you're not competing with anyone. Like, I don't want to be martyred today, because there's no way St. Clare would totally eclipse me. So on those days, on those days in your calendar, when it's maybe some obscure saint, how do you choose? Because you and I both know that on a regular day, there's probably like six saints, but most of the time people aren't mentioning them, right?
Well, a couple of things. Interestingly enough, on the traditional calendar, St. Clare's day is tomorrow. So that's one thing. Another thing is there's a hierarchy of saints commemorated and recognized. You have saints' feast days, but then you have commemorations, and you'll see them on the calendar. So, for example, St. Clare's on the traditional calendar is tomorrow. Today is actually considered a feria, but with a commemoration in Susanna. Mm-hmm. And so we have a little niche icon that is there that shows the commemoration of that day. And you have some saints which have a saint and a commemoration as well. So there's a hierarchy of saints that are remembered, and the church has a way of presenting that hierarchy. And on the calendar, we have a way of presenting it where you can see the different layers, the different levels all at once. So we're able to pack a lot into these.
Well, Todd, that's a polite way of saying that you'd be far down from St. Clair.
That's okay. I'm all right with that.
Oh. So it does use the older calendar, not the newer calendar.
Correct.
So if somebody, well, let's say goes to a regular Sunday Mass, they could order these calendars and it would not be that far off for them?
It depends. You know, I am sad to say there's a lot of changes between the old and the new. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot in common. You know, all of the major pivotal points of the year are still very much in common with the major feasts. But some of the major feasts have kind of, you know, lost a bit of prominence. Like there's, you know, folks may not know, there is a feast of the Most Precious Blood in addition to the feast of Corpus Christi, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. But that feast of the precious blood is kind of, it's been forgotten in the new calendar. So with this calendar, it's a good way to learn the history of that feast and kind of, you know, where that's come from. There's many other elements like that too. You know, you look at Epiphany. Epiphany traditionally has always been on January the 6th. In the new calendar, many times it's just moved to kind of the nearest Sunday. But there really is a reason why January the 6th was chosen. That date is actually what tradition records as the date that the wise men came to the Christ child. But also it gives us that 12 days of Christmas. We all know that song, the 12 days of Christmas. Well, between December the 25th and January 6th is 12 days. So there's these different periods of time and certain numbers even that are meaningful for our faith and for tradition. And I believe we've got to rediscover those. And I think those are a very important part of our Catholic heritage. And so in the old calendar, you see them, and we have drawn them the best we can.
So yeah. Michaela and her sisters, where do they pull from for some of this artwork, Jeremiah?
Well, that's the neat, you know, with the invention of the internet, there's just so many images. They're pulling from stained glass windows of old European churches. They're pulling from statues. I mean, there's so many images online of essentially all of the architectural and art tradition of the church that can still be found in Europe. You know, you've got the great altarpieces in Germany and other areas. You've got the architecture of the Romanesque churches. They're pulling from all of that. They're even, and also even Eastern icons. You'll see elements of iconography. Although very much this is rooted in the West, there's still so many elements that can be found in the icons, you know, because for a time, both East and West were one for, you know, nearly 1,000 years. And so they're pulling on the art traditions of both East and West to sort of bring them together. You can put this and you can see everything all at once.
Cool. Yeah, it is beautiful. And you can get to the liturgical calendar at sophiainstitute.com. And go search for a liturgical calendar. Jeremiah Harris, thanks for joining us this morning. We appreciate it.
Thanks, Jeremiah.
My pleasure.
Hey.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Man. There's no way I'm crossing out any of these days.
No, now we're going to need one for the studio.
Yeah, they're gorgeous.
Coming up next, Terry Schilling's going to join the show. We're going to talk about the pro-life family resurgence in some politicians, and it's a piece of good news for you here on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
The heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
And you may find yourself behind the wheel of a large automobile.
That's what we need.
The show
Thursday
between the show. Yeah.
Nice. That's the best. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great producing like a boss over there.
Oh, yeah.
You should have heard the show before the show.
Yeah.
No,
that
was
part.
No, not always.
The people on the video feed are probably going, why don't they keep the volume up?
Yeah, there's a reason why we're turning it off.
Making Todd feel like a dinosaur.
On the line, regular guest Terry Schilling. He is the president of the American Principles Project. Good morning, Terry.
Good morning, guys. Thanks so much for having me.
Great.
We always love when you come on, Terry. We really do. And what's great about it is that you've got your finger on the pulse of what's going on. We kind of know, just the regular person in the pew, we know that because of Roe v. Wade and now we've got, you know, the midterm elections coming on and you've got some Republicans who are just actually dominating in areas where they didn't in the past. Right, Terry?
Yeah, no, so we've had some really big wins, with candidates lately who are running on a bold pro-family platform. And the reason that this is important is because for so many years, Republicans have shied away from issues pertaining to the family, whether it's protecting kids from being sexualized or protecting the unborn. The Republican Party has always kind of felt internally that these are losing issues when it comes to moderate and swing voters, and they use it as an issue to drive up the base. But what's happened now is Republicans understand or are beginning to understand that these are issues that we can use to bring over those Catholic Democrats, to bring over those swing voters, those swing Catholic voters in the middle who might not be with the Republican Party when it comes to fiscal issues like Social Security and Medicare, but they're definitely with us when it comes to issues like abortion and gender and marriage and family.
Well, I think that's true, Terry. They were always so focused on the economics or the business, the Chamber of Commerce, so to speak, of the Republican side. But there is a real groundswell coming up now, and this voice of families and of parents is rising so fast, I don't think they know how to harness it. Though people like you at the American Principles Project, you kind of have recognized that, and I think people like you and the work you're doing, Terry, is you're kind of guiding them that, yes, this is a big, loud voice, and you can capture them, but you got to be true to them too, right?
Exactly, Ellen. And the other thing is that we're showing them how to harness that energy and use it to win elections, right? Like, I feel like there's been all of this knowledge and information that's been lost to these generations of Americans, starting with mine, really, which is that you first have to win campaigns and elections. You have to secure political power. What I'm trying to get at is this is how you have cultural change. It's an easy way in America to actually change your country and change your area. You have to win elections, secure power, and then once you get that power, you can then pass laws and legislation and start programs. This is how it works. This is what the left has been so successful at. The left is terrible on all of these policies, but they are masterminds at utilizing power, right? That's what the left is expert at using power. The right sucks at it. And we're showing the right how to use power and how to win elections by using families. Makes sense?
It makes perfect sense, Terry. But I can't get over the irony of what you said earlier, that going on a pro-family platform was considered a negative thing. Aren't families the ones who are voting, Terry?
No, that's exactly right. What I think is I think it's one, it's incompetence, but then also two, I do think that. At the highest levels of the Republican Party, it was infiltrated by a long time by business interests, right? And the business guys don't want to get into what they view as divisive cultural issues. They want to shy away from it. However, look at what's happened with corporate America today, right? Corporate America is all on board on not just divisive issues, on issues that are losers for them, that are losers for the country, and that are losers for politics. You're telling me Disney actually thinks that pushing transgenderism on little kids and, in their own words, queerness, pushing queerness in all their shows is good for their business? I don't think so. And now they're starting to suffer for that. And those were the people at the top of the Republican Party. They did it. They didn't want to get involved. They didn't want the social issues to screw up what they had going for them on spending, on taxes, and all of that. It was a corporate-centered party, and that's starting to crack right now.
So we're speaking with Terry Schilling of the American Principles Project, and you can see him at AmericanPrinciplesProject.org. Terry, you've got your thumb in the air, or your finger in the air out there testing what people are thinking. There has been momentum at the ballot box this cycle, and we feel it out here that it's even going to be a bigger wave in November. Do those top echelon, I guess, Republican people recognize that these are winning issues for them, and are they willing to pivot and change?
So I think that we have to keep it very broad. Right now, I think there are really good signs that we're seeing from the Republican Party. Kevin McCarthy, who's likely to be speaker next cycle if they take back the House, he has announced that they are developing a parental bill of rights, right? That, I think parental rights solves a lot of these problems in our schools and a lot of the problems in our culture. If we just secure parental rights to raise and educate our children, and they're starting there. The Republican Study Committee led by Jim Banks out of Indiana, who's likely to be whip, next year, he has introduced a robust pro-family platform to protect kids from transgenderism in school, ban the sex changes and hormone treatments, protect them from pornography online. That's an issue that often gets, you know, shoved under the rug is pornography and protecting kids from that. But this is coming now from the Republican Study Committee, which is the largest Republican caucus in our party in Congress. So these are very promising things. And I think that ultimately, you know, Steve Jobs said he was asked about whether or not he does, research or, you know, consumer research and polling on his products. And he said, no, how do I explain the iPad to someone? How do I explain the iPhone to someone? You just have to give it to them. And I think that what voters are about to witness is when they see an actually pro-family Republican Party is something they've never seen before. A party that actually delivers, and I think they're really going to love it.
I would hope so, because it's time that we kind of wake up. You know, we kind of joke here in the studio oftentimes that we want to be the ones that go, hey, the emperor doesn't have any clothes on. Mm-hmm. You know, like I talked to a dad, and he's like, I went ballistic. Like, I went down there and I couldn't believe that they were allowing a guy into the girls' locker room. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, we homeschool our kids, Terry, but I thought, man, if my daughter was in there and a guy walked in who claimed to be a girl because of transgender and all that junk, I would go nuts. Like, I wouldn't even know how to begin dealing with that, Terry.
Well, and I think that's exactly right. And that's a very natural and good response, right? And I feel like there's so much to be optimistic about. I hate talking about the negative, but I do think that men in this country have been weakened. And it's come after decades of having masculinity just assaulted and attacked every day in incredible ways, right? To where if a dad did go into the bathroom to stop that guy and kick him out, there would be probably more uproar in some towns against the dad than against the guy who's trying to go into the girls' showers and locker rooms, right? But we need to get back to strong men. We need to stop caring about what the public thinks and start really caring about protecting our kids. I think a lot of this, you know, imagine these sex ed programs are so radical. I mean, they're teaching our kids everything that they should not be teaching them. And I think it would stop very quickly if dads started confronting these principals, right? Started confronting these teachers who are doing it. You have no right to teach my kids about sex, right? I'm the dad. My wife is the mom. We are the parents. We created that child with our own act of love, and we are the ones that are responsible for teaching that. I tell people all the time, the people that want to talk to your kids about sex are the people that should not be within 500 feet of a school.
Amen.
Yeah.
Right? Amen.
This is really weird. It's tough as a parent to talk to your kids about sex. We're natural. We love our kids. Mm-hmm. And so, like, the guys that want to are really weird and creepy. I just think that masculinity has been so assaulted and attacked. We need to find that again, and we need to start standing up for ourselves and our families and showing strength, not weakness.
So, Terry, what kind of tools can you provide for our listeners maybe that are like, yeah, we can't tolerate this. So what can the American Principles Project do to help support families out here?
So our formula is very, very simple. We view ourselves as experts in the realm of family politics. And so what that means is what we do is we look at the top threats to the American family, and we're releasing a report tomorrow, the top 25 threats against the American family. And it's got great authors like Tom Cotton, Josh Hawley, J.D. Vance, a whole host of great people that have all written articles and submitted things. But the first thing you have to do is come up with the agenda. What do we have to accomplish as a pro-family movement? And then from there, you win campaigns and elections running on that agenda. So we run campaign ads, and we take back power and control. And then once we take back these public offices, we then enact the agenda and hold these guys accountable for what they ran on. That's what APP does. And so what I always do, we have a lot of people that have signed up to support us at all different ranges, and we encourage them, we coach them on how to run for office, we teach them how to use this, how to put pressure on your elected officials, and how to actually get change. There's so much that's been lost. Like, this used to be natural to Americans. Like, when we were founded, average Americans would just show up to their town council meetings, right? They'd show up once they started having school meetings, they'd all show up. They had PTA meetings that were robust and well attended. They've lost that because of this economy we've created where both parents have to work. Everyone's so busy. So we basically show them how to get engaged. We win elections, and then we enact the agenda through activism.
It is kind of crazy where we found ourselves, Terry, because it's almost like we woke up from this long coma,
mm-hmm.
and all of a sudden we've got guys in women's bathing suits that are winning competitions and getting Woman of the Year.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting here going, what happened? Like, where, how did we get to this place, Terry?
Well, I think it's important. I thought a lot about this. You know, it's important to understand that humanity is fallen. Right? Like, and because of that, there are really bad things that happen because of our fallen nature. And look, I think in America, it's unique because from the 50s all the way to today, they slow boiled this thing, not just on the cultural issues, but primarily with the economy. Over that 70 years, we shifted from an economy where you could support a family with huge prosperity. I mean, I'm talking a vacation home, a second car, put your kids all through college on one income. And over this time, we've shifted to where even two incomes isn't enough, right? I know families that both parents work and the dad goes out and drives Uber after work,
wow.
right?
Mm-hmm.
That's not sustainable. And so what they've done, the reason that's important is because while they basically, by getting both parents focused so much on providing and making money, we haven't had any time to engage in politics or in the culture. It used to be moms that would run the city councils, moms that would run the civic organizations. This whole myth about how, you know, women used to be just shackled to the kitchen stove, barefoot and pregnant, it's a myth. Women were heavily engaged in our culture and our local communities. And now, guess what? With the two-income trap, they're not running anything, and the civic institutions are all falling apart. Now those civic institutions are being run by 23-year-old college kids who have majors in gender studies, right? That's not good for anyone. There's no – I just want to say, I know this is a little bit off. Moms are so wise, and they know so much about humanity and our human nature mm-hmm. that they should be running so much. Moms, I would rather hire someone without a college degree who has a few children than someone without children who has like a doctorate, right? Because moms are so smart. They can snip, they're street smart, right? Like that's much more valuable than any college degree today.
Oh, Terry, I think you hit the nail on the head right there. Women have been sold a bill of goods, and we've taken them out of areas in our culture and in our civic society where they were needed and did good work. And we shoved them into the factory line or whatever kind of money making thing for a corporate entity. And then of course the government takes a big chunk of that tax off. It's a vicious, vicious cycle and one that we can regain and regroup with the power of American families. So, kudos to you and the great work your organization is doing.
Well, Ellen, I think you just hit something really important, which is that women were sold a false bill of goods. And that false bill of goods is that it's more admirable, it's more rewarding to go help Tim Cook at Apple make billions more dollars and become a more profitable company than it is to raise your family,
mm-hmm.
right? Like Mother Teresa said, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. And that's exactly right. Like you're literally creating the next generation. You're shaping the next generation of human beings that are going to go on and run this world. And when we got mom out of the home, it was shaping those kids. That's the most rewarding and important job. And I know it sounds cliche, but it's so obvious that it is, mm-hmm. right? How many kids today, all these transgender kids and non-binary kids and now kids that identify as cats, they all have mommy and daddy issues mm-hmm. because they weren't around to love them, right? And I think that a lot more people will be a lot more content, a lot more happy, a lot more fulfilled. And by the way, having an engaged mother and father in your home is a great way to stay within the church, right? Like,
right.
I mean, ultimately this is all about God, right? And you can find God by going to church, but you also find him by running a very strong family, right? The family leads us back to God and God leads us back to the family. It's a really mystical, cycle and relationship that he's set up because the family, it imitates the Holy Trinity. It imitates God, right? You have God the Son, God the Father, who love each other so much that it creates a new being, mm-hmm. and that's what the family is.
Amen. Terry Schilling from the AmericanPrinciplesProject.org. Always good to talk with you. We look forward to having you back on again with more good news of this movement.
Thanks, Terry.
Thanks, guys.
Thanks.
Awesome. I'm glad they're out there doing the work on the front line.
I know.
Praise God.
Alyssa Murphy's going to join us, talk about digital press and what kind of stories are being crafted now and how we get our Catholic news. Stay with us on L.A. Catholic Morning.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
I had to reset the room on the break.
We appreciate it.
Yes. We had to get some fun music. We had to not be bringing ourselves down. Welcome back to L.A. Catholic Morning. Ellen Taylor, Todd Sylvester. On the line with us, we have Alyssa Murphy. She is at the National Catholic Register. She's the managing editor of Digital Assets. And we're going to talk a little bit about...
That sounds so cool.
It sounds exciting. Like, she's on the cutting edge. Welcome in, Alyssa.
Hey, good morning. Great to be here.
Thanks. So I imagine back in the early days, National Catholic Register couldn't even imagine having somebody as a managing editor of digital assets. But
there wasn't digital assets.
I know. But this is really exciting because so many people open up their phones first thing in the morning or their tablets and kind of look to see what is the news of the day. And there really is an audience that is drawn there and they're going there looking for information. So how do you manage these digital assets?
Well, first things first, every morning you put on your cape to get ready to tackle all of the digital domain. So many things, so many ways to reach our listeners and listeners, readers, viewers, especially being entwined with EWTN. We have so many different things that people want to reach us. Mm-hmm. So we definitely saw this during the COVID crisis. I mean, remember when Pope Francis actually took all of his general audiences, all of his daily masses online? there was an extreme uptick in people just wanting to, you know, being confined in their homes, actually take part in Mass on a daily basis. There was actually an outcry when Pope Francis stopped doing this, when we did kind of get things back to a quasi-normal state. But it is very exciting, because one thing we try to do at the Register is not only share the news, but also inspire others. And so it's so great to have stories that are cutting edge and necessary, especially given kind of the temper of our time with, you know, the HHS, transgender mandates, all these things going on, but then coupled with these amazing stories of all of our saints, especially these power packed weeks we've had with St. Dominic recently, Edith Stein, all these stories that really inspire and uplift. And it's so great to be able to see so much traffic, so much engagement on every side of that spectrum.
Mm-hmm. And that is good. And that's a natural, I think, outcropping from print media or where Catholic media was back in the day. But how does that work when it comes up against, let's say, an institution like the Vatican? That it, you know, those of us who are Catholic, and we always joke, the Vatican moves at titanically slow paces. So how do they engage in these new platforms to the aspect that the people are actually looking for it? And how do you manage that?
You know, it's kind of interesting, because we do follow, you know, the Vatican is engaged on all fronts, on social media, as well as kind of an online sphere. And we've seen that utilized even recently. Some of the headlines we've seen regarding the Pontifical Academy for Life, the use of Twitter for these Vatican communications, just recently with the Synod, you know, the Vatican is really trying to engage with young adults and youth. And they actually, you know, this idea we know now, it's kind of this neo term, an influencer.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Actually have, you know, some sort of reach, and this is their audience. And, you know, if I could just get this guy to retweet my program, it would be growing exponentially. The Vatican is actually employed to a certain degree. Jimmy Akin, a well-known blogger for us, but he has a great radio show, to actually try to influence, to engage with young adults, to try to actually fill out some of these synod surveys that are going around. So I think it is something that is very useful when it's employed correctly. Of course, the issue is, as so many people do spend countless mindless hours on social media, and you query the question, is it having any real impact, or are we just amusing ourselves to death, as Neil Postman used to say?
I'm not
back
sure.
In the day, pre-internet, you know?
Yeah, right? Because both Ellen and I, we're in our 50s, so, I mean, we grew up with, you'd go out and get the morning paper. And you would not only read the headlines, we'd actually read the story, Alyssa.
Well, like we sports.
Yeah,
sports.
But I mean, but we'd read it, and so that was the engagement, and so the speed was, it took the time, if you've seen in the movies, stop the presses! Yeah. You know, people were all about that. But now, it's instantaneous. Because I used to get L'Osservatore Romano, but that had to come across the ocean. I mean, people, we understood that there was a kind of a time that we had to wait for things, which allowed kind of news stories to percolate a little bit. Does that make sense, Alyssa?
Yeah, yeah. No, I definitely agree with that. And I'll say one unique thing about the Register is that I'm kind of tackling the instantaneous, every second, every day mentality with the online portion of the Register. But then the flip side of that is our newspaper, our actual newspaper that goes out every 2 weeks. So you think about that cycle.
Wow. Yeah. That's completely.
What's really unique about that is you actually are taking something that you're taking those daily news stories and providing a deeper context and analysis that it really does, you know, what's necessary is a lot of conversation and critical thinking about some of these issues to really make something that is useful 2 weeks later.
I think
so. It's kind of an interesting dichotomy.
Oh, it is.
I think it's hard because I know even on the digital side, you know, there's a number of issues that are facing the church, critical ones, and we'd like to do deeper dives with real conversation on experts, but a lot of our traffic comes from when we can put up short things like 10 things you need to know about this. And that really is hitting on people that are kind of used to this Google mentality that I can just ask this question and get provided the answers without that. Let me hold my paper and stare out the window at the sun rising.
Contemplate.
And put this all into perspective. But it was interesting. There was a recent study done that showed how fulfilling. I mean, this is kind of where we're at, folks. People now are so used to being engaged in some way, whether it's reading a paper or your phone or having something in front of you. There was a recent study done shown at the euphoric engagement people were getting from the concept of sitting down with nothing and staring out the window.
Wow.
You know what I mean?
That's a lost art, like, Alyssa.
It used to be a thing, right? You used to have to stand in line at the store and just stare at what was in front of you.
Or talk to the people around you. Yeah, you might talk to the people around you, Alyssa.
Exactly. And we've totally lost that. And I think it is a critical state for our culture and our society, especially when now, I mean, look at how many people work from home post-COVID. You know, where is that public square? Because the online public square really cannot take place of the true public square, you know?
I think, Alyssa, too, one of the challenges is in your business as a digital media manager is sometimes you'll post stories and you think, oh, that'll be just a standard kind of thing. And social media gets a hold of something and then it goes viral, or something maybe in a clip or an interview of something that someone said. And all of a sudden that gets taken and thrown across the digital universe. So there's this very much immediate and many times emotional response to certain stories that probably as a news person deserve a deeper dive, but we're only willing to see or take the small snippet, and then that goes viral. So that is a challenge. And how do you handle that, of trying to get to the meat of a story when just the snippet is what people have been attached to?
Yeah, you know, I think that is a definite truth. I know one thing that we know so well is the idea of these clickbait headlines that really do draw people in. I mean, we've seen this right now with this whole Britney Spears debacle of did she get married in a Catholic church? And, you know, a lot of people kind of engage in that. And there is some use to breaking down the real story in some of those issues. But I think what really does help is the fact that we actually partner with Catholic News Agency, our sister agency, to break down some of the daily news stories. And then we actually have a deeper analysis.
That is needed. I hear the music. So we're going to encourage everyone to go to ncregister.com. Alyssa Murphy, she's the managing editor of Digital Assets. Thanks for joining us this morning and sharing that.
Thanks, Alyssa. Mm-mm.
Have a great day. God bless.
You too. We thank our sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida coast. Make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable adventure. Call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail. Come fly away. Mikey, what's up tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow Tom McDonald previews Yellowstone in 1883. We'll talk with Kristen Van Uden about the Diary of St. Jim of Galgana, one of your favorites, Todd. Going to make you cry again. Mercy. And Father Chris Booten will provide our Sunday gospel reflection.
Back.
That's
Booten's
gonna be
back.
Awesome.
Yeah.
That's going to be awesome. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.